I'll start in Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Ephesians 4, start at verse 26 to 28. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need.
Take your Bibles, please, and open to Ephesians chapter 4.
Easter began a wonderful opportunity for us to consider what Christ has set us free from, and what Christ has set us free to. That was the power displayed in the resurrection, which Christ wants each of us to tap into and to experience in a daily, in our daily lives. So we've looked at anxiety and that we don't have to be anxious for our lives. We've been set free from being people pleasers to being God pleasers. We've been set free from resentment to forgiveness. This morning, I'd like us to think about together that we have been set free from anger to patience and long suffering. As with so many of the sermons that the Lord leads me to prepare, He takes me through a sort of sampler of it in my experience during the week. Yesterday, I was renting this drill to put posts in my backyard. And I went over, I borrowed a truck, made all the arrangements, went over, put down the down payment, got somebody to help me. We went, moved this big thing off the truck, got it all set up. And I went to pull it, and the cord just came out, but it wouldn't recoil. So the recoil spring was broken. I was so angry. I thought, now what? So we picked up this big lug of a unit, stuck it back in the truck I had borrowed, drove it back to the place I had rented it. All the while I'm thinking, I know what I'm going to tell them. This has been a major inconvenience, and we're spending this much money, and that shouldn't happen to us. And if they tell me I did it, well, I'm going to reply. You know, I'm starting to set myself up with an argument as to how I'm going to rebuttal their, you know, and ask them if they even tested this, because I had seen this unit in their shop the day before to be repaired and wondered, oh, they just took it out and gave it to me. You know, so I'm ticked. And I walked in there and I told them what I was feeling. And they said, don't worry. Take care of it. No charge. But we'll even let you take this hand post hole digger without charge for the day, as long as you get it back tomorrow by 3 o'clock. So Johnny and I dug holes by hand. It worked. Anger. Do you have a problem with anger? Sort of like the carpenter ants in my backyard. The exterminator came out to look at our house, and he said, you know, Doug, this is not a matter of exterminating all the carpenter ants from your house. This is a matter of controlling the number of those ants that get into your house. They're going to be there. It's just, how many do you want? Do you have a problem with anger? You say, nah, I don't have a problem with anger. Well, maybe you're the wrong person for me to be asking. Maybe it's the person who lives with you whom I should be asking. Does your partner, does your brother, your sister, does your roommate have a problem with anger? You might give me a different answer. Why do we get angry? Well, perhaps it's a response to frustration, the mounting tension of being put in a no-win situation. And the expectations are there to do something, and you just feel it kind of like a volcano rising to the top, this emotion, and all of a sudden it has to vent. And you hit something, or you throw something, or boom, you've exploded. Maybe it's in response to him never being on time. Or he doesn't keep his word. He tells me he's going to do something, and then it never seems to happen. Just seems like he's appeasing me to get me off his case for a time. Or she knows exactly what buttons to push. And she knows when I'm getting upset, and she just carefully pushes those buttons. And then I go. Maybe as a parent, you're tired of walking around in your child's junky room. And you have told them about it 100 times. And it's only when you get angry and yell that something happens. And so you've learned to yell, and they've learned to wait until you're at the point of exploding before they move. And then they do something to sort of pacify you for a little while, but then things return to their normal state of junkiness. Maybe you say, I really get grouchy when I'm tired, you know, and my fuse is really short. I haven't eaten. I have this low blood sugar thing going on. Or if you combine that with not eating and being tired, then I'm really at the edge. Maybe you get angry when you're in the car. Someone doesn't follow the rules of the road. You know what gets me really angry is when I see someone roll down the window just a little bit and they take the little cellophane off their cigarettes and they just kind of drop it out the window. Or I find a Burger King bag strewn along the side of the road and I think, what idiot did that? I wish I could just post myself and watch for them here, because if I did find them, I'd be so angry I don't know what I'd do. You know, I'd be like Mr. Policeman, only worse. Maybe your anger is in response to injustice. You think, it isn't fair. I'm not being treated fairly. I'm not being respected by what you're doing to me. And so this response is out of a sense of injustice, of that's not fair. And it may be applied to you personally, but it may be applied to issues in general on a larger scale, you know, poverty, or, you know, what's going on in the Middle East with ISIS. All kinds of things cause a sense of injustice, and we react. It could be situational. You get up to in the morning and it just seems like it's one of those days. You got off on the wrong side of the bed and everything seems to be going wrong. You know, everything seems to be going wrong. It's just not your day. You know, the coffee pot doesn't work. You bump your head and you hit, you know, the cabinet door because, you know, that hurt. And there's red tape. There's hoops to jump through. Maybe it's because you feel this sort of subtle sense that you have let God down over a long haul. And so you feel angry with yourself. Or maybe you're feeling angry with God. Like, Why me, God? All this seems to be happening to me. Well, there's this flash in the pan kind of anger that just sort of rears its ugly head for a moment. And then there's this deep-seated sort of anger that lasts and builds over time, having experienced injustice after injustice for a long time. Regardless of the type of anger that you're experiencing, or the reasons for it, the Bible has a lot to say about what we should do with it. Wouldn't we all like to be more patient so that we didn't feel that emotional response so strongly? But if you pray for patience, what's going to happen? Your situations aren't going to change, right? The fact that you're praying for patience in response to situations that would make you angry means that situations aren't going to change. It's going to have to be my response to life and to people in general. Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." He writes these words of instructions to believers to help them understand how they're to relate in the relationships of life, both in your nuclear immediate family, your extended family, your church family, your community, your job. All of this is written for our instruction as to know how we're to handle ourselves at times when we can just really get upset with life. And actually, if you read this quote in Ephesians 26 and 27, it's a reference. Paul is quoting David, the king, back in Psalm 4. That's why we had Psalm 4 read to us this morning, where David is responding to those who are saying things about him that are not true. They're trying to attack his personality, his reputation. They're saying things about him that are making him feel very angry. They are not fair. I wonder, do you get mad when you hear that people are talking about you? They're saying things about you behind your back that aren't true? All of us have experienced that to some extent or another. And yes, you'd be the exception if you were to say, "No, it doesn't bother me. I can handle it. It just rolls off my back. I've got thick skin. I don't care what people think." Fact is, we do. We all feel those hurts when they come. Maybe people have been reading into your motives and assuming the worst and saying things about you that aren't necessarily true. We tend to hear something, and instead of letting it bounce off, we take that offense deeply into our hearts, and we mull over it. We dwell on it. It simmers, it brews, and it grows over time instead of diminishing, and until it's this sort of stench in our lives that fills the air. Well, David speaks to those who are saying these things about him, and he's actually kind of talking to himself in the midst of this. He says, "Know that the Lord has set apart for himself the godly." Now, this is Psalm 4, so you might want to just turn to Psalm 4 because the remainder of the message is going to kind of work through Psalm 4. In verse 3, he says, "Know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." In other words, what he's saying is, "I belong to you, Lord." What's the first thing I do is I realize that my identity is in the Lord. I belong to him. He's my God. I have put my hope in Him. I desire to please Him with my life. I have the privilege of coming right into His presence and talking to Him about the things that concern me, especially in relationships to others. So David asks a question to those who are spreading these rumors about him, these lies about him. He says, "How long?" Which suggests to us that it wasn't just one thing, one time, but it was over a long period of time that people were saying things about him that were not true, that were bringing hurt and pain to him. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe you've put up with people saying things about you because God has blessed you, because you've been successful. Who knows? People talk, sometimes because they're jealous. If we're weak and we show our weakness, what do people do? Sometimes they help us up, but oftentimes they wait till we're down and they kick us. If we're hurting, what do? They throw salt on our wounds and say, "Of course." And it's a response that hurts and generates anger. Well, David says, "How long will this continue?" And then he consoles himself with his relationship with the Lord. He says, "Know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly." I belong to him. And that relationship means that God is going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. He confesses his heart's desire. His desire is to please God with the thrust of his life. That's our desire, too, as children of God, to please him over the long haul. David knows where to turn when he's distressed. He says, "The Lord will hear me." And so he has this privilege of being able to pray and to explain exactly what's going on and how he's feeling. And then David sort of speaks to his soul and he says, "Be angry and do not sin." In other words, maintain your integrity in your anger. When you get angry, you feel like doing something that will hurt someone or something. What might sin look like? What might David do in times when he's angry, especially if he's king? You know, when he was running from Saul, he had opportunity to retaliate and to kill Saul, but he did not. Well, what does sin look like? When we're angry, we may respond by smashing a lamp, calling someone a name, fighting fire with fire, telling him off to set the record straight, to defend yourself, or just brewing over the issue and feeling depressed, like there's nothing I can do about this. We could argue and fight. We could counterattack by spreading lies about them. These are all things that happen, even to Christians. Or we can talk to everyone else about the issue to sort of line people up on our side, to share the injustice that we're going through. Or we may just completely cut off communication with the person who's offended us. They're out of my life, off the list. I will no longer talk to them. You know, folks, families in our congregation have members who are cut off. When you're not talking to, or they're not talking to you because of something that happened. You may not even remember what that one thing was, but over time, this breach has developed and you just don't talk to so-and-so because you're angry for what they've done or haven't done. When we get angry, there's this emotional response going on. We feel our blood pressure rising. We're hot under the collar. We turn off the thinking switch and we just have this raw emotion that wants to be satisfied. The intention to get control. So, this is the problem. What's the solution? What should I do when I get mad and I feel myself getting angry? First of all, speak to yourself like David did. Do you ever speak to yourself? You got to get outside your head and you got to talk to yourself. You got to speak truth to yourself. Anna talks to herself. I can see that. Acknowledge that you're angry. Be angry and yet do not sin. Recognize that you're angry. It's an emotional response associated with injustice of some form. Some would say that anger is sinful in itself, but the Bible does not say that. Anger is an emotional response that we have a hard time controlling. It just happens. A response to injustice. We are not Vulcans, right? Like Dr. Spock, you know, pointy ears, who does not understand this human experience of love and hate and feelings. Regardless of who you are and how tough you feel or would like to project, you feel things very deeply. And anger is one of those things. Some of you might even say, I'm a hothead. You know, just blow. It's, you know, it was in my genes. My father was that way. My grandfather. I come from a whole long line of hotheads. You know, or maybe you say, I grew up in an environment where that's what I saw. That's how people dealt with things. I learned how to be angry. And so I am. Well, that may be the case. Both of those things are legitimate excuses, but neither one of them hold up as a Christian. Those are part of the old life that needs to be put to death, crucified with Christ. Now he's calling us to patience and to long suffering. So in the midst of speaking to yourself, turn your thoughts to the Lord. He says here, meditate on your bed and be still. And he's got this word Selah, I think what means pause, think. Get control of your thoughts. Don't just let this raw emotion push you forward and consume you. Do not act rashly. Rather, meditate on your bed. So what do you meditate on? Well, if you just sort of let the thing go and you use the default, you're going to meditate on the hurt and the injustice. And you're going to devise arguments in response to, right? And you're going to figure out what to do and how to hurt. So that's not what we meditate on. What we meditate on, what we chew over and over again, is what we choose to focus our thoughts on. And that's got to be the Word of God. That's the only way you can renew your mind and overcome that emotional response of wanting to get even. Things like, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith, not by raw emotion, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow, you know, if I think on that, if I meditate on that, if I just chew on that alone, that truth, it will change my emotional response. It will settle me down and reorient my thinking. I don't have to take a pill for that. I just need to take God's word into my heart and to meditate on that. That truth transforms my thoughts. And my emotions will follow. Meditate on Jesus, the person of Christ. Think on this one who, as a lamb before his shearers, was still. Who did not open his mouth, did not retaliate, did not threaten when he was insulted. But it says in 1 Peter, he kept entrusting himself, this is key, to a faithful Creator in doing what was right. He knew in that moment when his emotions could have flared and he could have called down 10,000 angels to his rescue, that he was there for a reason. This was not an accident. Just like me getting a machine that was broken was not an accident. Entrust my soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now you say, well, there's a huge difference between what Jesus went through and what you were going through, right? Well, yeah, there was. But in essence, there's a lot at stake when I allow my raw emotions to affect what just happened in this situation. Whether it be someone cuts me off or I'm disappointed or some injustices, a lot of bad things can transpire from that that brings shame to the name of Christ and harm to people. Things you can never take back. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. He is in control. He's sovereign. He's in control of your life and your situations. And He wants to form Christ in you. There's a lot of anger management techniques out there, right? From breathing to meditating and focusing on something, maybe your breathing pattern, to physical exercise, to yelling and shouting in the wind, you know, to taking a long walk, to working out. You know, there's a lot of ways that the world sort of deals with anger management. And some of those things work temporarily. But what really works is from the inside out when you start to deal with the issues that bring about the anger. That I have been mistreated over and over again. And now there's one more person. And that just breaks the straw that breaks the camel's back. And so this flood of anger and emotion comes out. You know, what's the answer to that? That's not just a breathing exercise, friends. That's about realizing that you belong to a sovereign God in whom you have found your identity and your purpose, to whom you belong, and who's taking care of you in every situation. So what do I do? As a believer, what I do is I yield to the Holy Spirit in that moment. I have a decision. I have a choice right there. How am I going to deal with this machine and the response that I have? What am I going to think about on the way to? I'm going to start to yield to the Holy Spirit. Not that I did at that time, but that's what God has called me to. Nothing less. To yield to God's Spirit who dwells within me and say, Lord, I'm yours. Fill me. Let me give a Christ-like response. Now notice that David says, meditate on your bed. I think that's interesting. For two reasons. One is that most of the anger that we have toward others arises at night when we have time to think about it. You know, if you're in the mode and you're moving forward during the day and you've got things to do, you don't think about it as much because you're just taking care of business. But when you're left alone with your thoughts and all the music is turned off and there's nothing to distract you, then you're left alone with yourself and your anger. And you think, you replay those activities, those people in your mind, and it comes to pass. The bed is also a private place. Your bedroom, your private garden, the woods, any place that you can get to gather your thoughts and to get perspective, it works. What does he say to do? Be still. Stop moving. You know, when you're angry, you don't want to be still. You want results. You want to vent. You want to get it out there. He says, instead, act counterintuitive to that. You be still. And what does that word, that phrase remind you of? For me, it reminds me of Elijah back in 1 Kings. When God said to him, as he's in this cave, running from Jezebel, scared out of his skin, God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I am here in this place." James tells us, "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." So be still, slow down. The writer of Proverbs says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook an offense." On the contrary, he says in Proverbs 29, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." So, well, if you hold them back, then you know you're going to do some kind of emotional damage to yourself, right? You can't just hold them back. You've got to release them. That's therapeutic. No, that's stupid. That's foolish. Whether you would classify yourself as a hothead or someone who's got a long fuse, but at the end of that fuse, boom, you need to understand what it means to be tempered by the Holy Spirit, to rest in Him, to trust in Him. And what happens when we let the Spirit take control of our lives? We have self-control, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, and love. It's not just bottling it up inside to explode later or to do some kind of damage to yourself. It's releasing it to the Spirit of God and letting the Spirit live and control you. I remember when I worked for UPS, I had a lot of people to manage. I had 16 people to manage in one area. And my boss over me would come and see me and he would say, "Duncan, you are the quiet type that's going to explode one of these days and come and bring a gun and shoot people. I can just see it in you." And I said, "No, Bill, you know, that's not the way I..." And he was a Christian also. I said, "That's not what's going on inside me. What's going on inside me is I'm saying, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. I don't know how to deal with all this, but you do. I need your wisdom, God. I need your patience. I need your strength. You do this, oh God." The wrath that's associated with anger is what is sinful. The wrath of man never accomplishes the will of God. You might think that you can teach someone a lesson, but guess what? If you want to teach them a lesson, show them grace. Show them mercy. Let God teach in the hard parts of dealing with stress and difficulty. You be patient and long-suffering. If you choose to punish the other person or teach him a lesson, you're going to act in a way that's sinful and will not accomplish God's will in their life. So the remedy and the response of the Christian, what we have been set free to, is patience and long-suffering. It's not changing or manipulating our circumstances. It's changing and manipulating the way that we respond to our world and in particular to people in our lives. You know, when a baby is hungry, she cries. And if her needs aren't met, she cries louder and louder. She doesn't know how else to communicate. That's all she does. She wants you to know she's hungry or she needs to be changed or she's tired. She needs to be loved. And that's what she does. And if the parent always picks her up immediately, what happened? We think, "Oh, that's not so good." You know, kind of give her some time to learn how to be patient. And when the child is 2 years old and sitting at the table, and they've eaten, you know, just like one little thing off the table, and then they want down, supper's over for them, but it's just started for you. Well, if you just let them down, what happens? They don't learn anything. So you say, "No, sit still. This is supper time." And they get upset and they want down now and cry. And you say, "Nope, we're not listening to that. You sit still. What are we doing? We're teaching them the very thing that God wants us to learn about life, is that situations do not improve, but your response to them should. Patience and understanding. Some of us are better at waiting and being still than others. Someone does something to upset you and you naturally want to go back into that infant tantrum stage and let them know that that's not acceptable. You want to express your feelings until you get what you want. Change the situation for me. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be quick to hear, slow to anger. Those are signs of maturity. Okay, another thing that he tells us here in Psalm 4 is offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Don't just speak to yourself, but offer to God the sacrifices of... What does that mean? It means this, simply, that when those raw emotions are in place, wanting to move me forward, that's the time when I say, nope, I'm not going to take those shortcuts and vent. Instead, I'm going to turn this into an offering to God by responding as Christ would. In essence, it's a form of worship. Well, have you ever thought of that? When there's a situation that could really tick you off, if you choose to maintain your integrity and be kind and humble and gentle in your response, you are, in effect, worshiping. Worshiping much, much more than just offering a song up on Sunday morning. That's easy. But when you're in the moment and you offer up to God a sacrifice of obedience and righteousness, choosing to continue to love even though you don't feel like loving, even though you feel like teaching a lesson, you choose to love and to be gentle and to humble yourself, to answer someone with a quiet response who's angry with you. That, my friends, is worship. God sees that and He receives it as worship. That's what we call long-suffering. Did you ever think of long-suffering as being a virtue? By definition, it's just suffering for a long time. Who wants to do that? Is that what I signed up for? Just more and more and more suffering? Yeah, that's what God's called us to stand in the difficulty and continue to remain like Christ in my responses. That's what He has called us to. And when that is in place, it begins to show the life of Christ. That's when people look on and they say, whoa. That's the power of the resurrection right there. That person, under those situations, can continue to offer up love and gentleness and understanding. I hear people say, in regards to relationships around them, this relationship is toxic. It's bad for my health. My doctor has said, you must change and get out of that relationship because it's not good for you. That's a bunch of baloney. But she ramps me up. She just gets me so upset. No, you get yourself upset. You choose to let your buttons be pushed. You're choosing not to respond by reliance upon the Holy Spirit. By not loving, by not being gentle, by not being filled with the Spirit. It's your problem. God wants us to suffer longer and longer with one another, to care for one another, and putting up with each other, tolerating one another, is an act of love. Okay, so doing the right thing and showing love may require that you not just overlook an offense and let it go and never say anything. It may mean that you go to your brother or your sister and tell them how you feel and what they've done to cause those feelings in you. You know, he says here in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So, in essence, resolve your anger issues quickly. What causes anger? Maybe someone has sinned against you. They told you that they would do something and then they just didn't follow through again. They made empty promises. So, you have some options. The first thing you can do is you can let it go. You know, love does choose to overlook some offenses. If we made an issue out of everything, everything would be an issue, right? I love Les Mis. You've seen it or read the book. In this, you know, scene where Jean Valjean is dragged back by the police to the bishop with his bag of silver, which he's stolen from the bishop through the night. They ask the bishop, was this yours? Did you give it to him? And the bishop says, yes, I gave it to him. Why didn't you also take the candlesticks? Of course, he hadn't. Then the bishop, in a moment of privacy between he and Jean Valjean, turns to him and says, now don't forget. Don't ever forget. You promised to become a new man. Jean Valjean says, promised? Well, why are you doing this? The bishop replies, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God. What did he do? He could have chosen justice. It would have been totally acceptable. But he chose grace and mercy. And with that, this criminal's life was changed from then on. You can choose to let it go, or you can choose to go to your brother and to tell him how much he has hurt you. And that too is acceptable. And when you go to tell him, you don't go to vent. You go to hopefully bring about restitution in the relationship. If you're going just to vent and to explain to him just how much he's hurt you, forget it. You need some time alone with God to realize that reconciliation is about being brought together again. It's not just dumping your anger, your feelings. So if when you go, he acknowledges what you have explained and asks for forgiveness, then you have won back your brother. But if he says, no, you're making an issue out of this, I never intended that, forget it, I deny everything that you have said, then the next step is to go and get another friend or two and say, come with me. This brother is not listening to me. And if the three of you or two of you go and explain the situation again and how it has offended you, and that brother still denies and ignores and blows you off, then he says, go back and tell the elders of the church, the leaders. So now we've got a third attempt at grace. And if at that point he says, forget it, I still don't acknowledge it, then you have an opportunity to treat him as a non-believer and excommunicate him, until at which time he understands what he has done. He says the process should be done soon, if possible, while the issue is still hot. And yet, after you have gained perspective so that you know that you're going there to bring reconciliation. Paul says, give no opportunity to the devil. In other words, if we allow this anger to fester in us, which is so often the case, we open the door to allowing the devil to get his foot in and to
Send down this root of bitterness into our heart, into the core of our being, and it will poison everything in our lives. All of our relationships, our thoughts. You think that when you withhold forgiveness from somebody, that they're your slave? It's not the case. That when you cut somebody off and you refuse to speak to them, that you're hurting them? You might be hurting them a little bit, but you're poisoning the well. There's a root of bitterness that's growing in you, and you become a slave to the evil one who's got his foot in the door. So, speak to yourself. Offer the sacrifices of praise. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And finally, put your trust in the Lord. Anger is a response to perceived injustice. Put your trust in the Lord. Know that He is God. He is going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. You do not have to respond rashly. If you surrender yourself to the Lord and that person to God, and you begin to pray for that person, God will do a work in them as He is changing you. David prays in the midst of his hurt. He says, "Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will lie down in peace and sleep." Don't you want that for yourself? I want to just lie down at night and not be consumed with the thoughts of those who have hurt me or who I'm angry with. I want perfect peace. I want my joy to be ecstatic over who God is, not poisoned by some thoughts that I'm harboring about people who have hurt me. How do I do that? By putting my trust in the Lord and knowing that He is God. I can let go of that. But you say, you know, even Jesus got angry. He was really angry when He was in the temple. He cleared the temple twice with a rope, overturning tables, driving people out. He was ticked. He was really angry. Does that give you an excuse? Look at the situation. It says, "Zeal for my Father's house consumed me." This was about the glory of God. But when Jesus was standing before His accusers, He did not defend Himself. He did not retaliate. So there's a different situation going on here. Injustice to me personally should be responded to through prayer and through gentleness, through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when injustice is to my Father, there is room for anger. That doesn't mean wrath, but it should stir my heart. And maybe that means that I pray even harder. Maybe it means that I go and speak to somebody. Through peaceful means, after getting perspective, I'm engaged in the cause of bringing glory to my Father. So what if Joe or Sally keeps doing the same stupid thing to me every day or time after time again? Peter asked that question, right? How many times should I forgive him? 70? Seven? No, seven? No, 70 times seven. If you can count up to 490, go for it. Keep tallies? No. Just keep on forgiving. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive those who transgress against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your transgressions. We have such a short memory when it comes to the things that we have done wrong to offend God. But we have a long memory when we think of those who have offended us and what they have done. What's wrong with that? We should, in fact, remember that God has forgiven us a huge debt that we can never repay, and continue to show grace day after day, even if it's the same offense, time after time. It's not about that person changing. It's about me becoming more patient in long-suffering. Some of you have been putting up with the same things from the same people for 35, 40, 45 years. And he still hasn't changed. What do? You keep on forgiving. You keep on extending grace. And you pray. Trusting in the Lord means that you believe that God is at work in your life and in the world. There are people who have angered you, and your situation demands a response. What should you do? Speak to yourself. Remember what God has done for you. Be still and meditate upon His Word. Let it dwell in you. Offer to God the sacrifices of righteousness. Instead of just reacting, continue to maintain your integrity and do the right things, showing love, gentleness, understanding. Resolve your anger quickly. Do not let it continue to ruminate. Trust in the Lord and know that He will protect you and care for you. If you're here this morning, you say, you know, I'm one of those who have a real problem with anger. There's some issues that I need to resolve. I would love to meet with you and pray with you at any time this morning, during the week. Don't let this continue to be an issue for you. Learn to walk in the Spirit and to surrender this aspect of your life to Him. Do not let this be a foothold that the devil gets into your life and enslaves you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You and praise You for Your mercy and grace and for the ways in which You have set us free. We ask, Father, that You would set us free from anger, from the wrath associated with anger. Help us to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, knowing that our wrath does not accomplish Your righteousness. Help us, Lord God, as a family of God, to be people who are characterized by patience, long-suffering, gentleness, and love. We want Your life to be seen in and through us, Lord Jesus, by the power of Your Spirit. Grant us that grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.